Let's please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. We've given the background the last couple weeks, but it's Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a city in Greece, northern Greece, there to this day, not by the same name. And it was a town that Paul went into that to bring the gospel, to tell them the Messiah has come. The promised Messiah of the Jews, according to all the prophecies written since the book of Genesis, when God prophesied that the seed of the woman would someday defeat Satan. Satan won the battle in the Garden of Eden, but he didn't win the war. And God said that he would be sending the seed of the woman who would defeat Satan, crush his head. And that was Jesus. That was 2,000 years ago. And he defeated. But now what God is doing is he's just allowing everybody on the face of the earth for the last 2,000 years to decide. Do you want Jesus' victory to be your victory? Or do you want to reject that victory because you still want to play in Satan's world? You want to go after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So everybody in this room has made a decision or is going to make a decision. On the day you die, that decision is final. We all have a go, no go. I want to die to the things of this world. Yes, I'll suffer in the flesh. Yes, people might hate me. I'm not going to go after the lust that never satisfies. I'm not going to go after the pride of life, because how can we be prideful in light of the creator of the universe who humbled himself to become a man so that I could have life? So I'm going to die and make my life even worse on this life, but I have everlasting life through the God who saved me. Or I'm going to live for eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die, who cares? So that's what everybody's doing. And so Paul came into this town. He says, hey, the promised Messiah that you've been reading in the scriptures about, he came, Jerusalem, recently died, crucified, risen from the grave, ascended into heaven, and we're here to tell you the good news. And people embraced it. The people that were in the synagogue, the Gentiles especially, embraced it. Some of the Jews did, but some of the Jews were stuck on pride. They were stuck on rebellion against God. And so they chased Paul out of the town. And before that, Paul had been in another town, Philippi, and they had beat him. There they beat him, and he came into their town. And so we saw last week that Paul just commends them, because he then sends a letter and says, I'm commending you that you're hanging in with the gospel. Before we got run out of town, they were persecuting you. They've been persecuting you since then. But we're hearing that you're hanging in there, that you're not denying the faith, that you're just trusting in God, and I commend you for that. And then this week, Paul is going to say, and when I came, I didn't come with the lack of integrity. And the reason why God wrote this in the scriptures is because Paul was saying, I came to you with integrity that had I not had, really, they wouldn't have listened to him. And the same thing is true for us. We are now commissioned by God, because God uses us, the church, to communicate his gospel message, just like Paul did 2,000 years ago. And we have to come with integrity into the world. How many of you have witnessed to somebody and say, I don't even want to listen to you. I don't want to think about your Jesus, because I knew this Christian and he was preaching. He was a church goer, and then he ran off with the church secretary. He embezzled the church. He did this. He did that. How many of you have had somebody tell you that? Okay. So I've seen it. I've heard it. I've known some of the people, and I've seen the disaster that happens. And in fact, even though I was a young man when I was rejecting God, there was already stuff piling up in my mind. Those Christians, they're just after people's money. That's what they are. And I almost went to hell with that attitude. So we have to have, if you want to be used by God to help other people come to saving faith and get out from the lies of the devil Satan, here's the message today. You got to have integrity. You got to have strong integrity, which I think is harder, much harder to do today than it was in Paul's day. Because in Paul's day, you would sit there and go, I'm not going to go up to the temple prostitutes up on the hill. Everybody's going to see me. And today, you can be at home and you can bring the temple prostitutes right into your lap. And so it's so much harder today to live a holy life and a holy walk with God, to not leave a bad witness with people that we want to get saved. We want to have a whole bunch of notches on our gun when we go to heaven. We don't want to have Satan have a bunch of notches that he took out another servant of God because he deceived us into walking in the things of the world. So that's really the message today. But let's pick up 6 through 10 that we finished with last week as a lead-in. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. How can you have joy with affliction? There's only one way. What is it? The power of the Holy Spirit inside of the believer. To say, I know this affliction is because there's a spiritual battle in this world. Satan hates me. He hates the message. He wants to afflict me. He wants these people to beat me. He wants these people to talk bad about me at work. They curse me as a Christian. And yet I just know it's a spiritual battle. They're deceived by Satan. And I can have joy that the message is going out. I can have joy that I know I'm going to be saved. I know Jesus is going to deliver me safely into heaven. And then that's when everybody's going to figure out who's who. And the people that are oppressing Christians and God-fearing people and God himself by rejecting them, just imagine what it's going to be like on Judgment Day when they realize what a fool they've been. And see, that's what we have to keep in mind. It keeps us loving people that hate us when we realize, like Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Because people just don't understand you're rejecting the only way to be saved. And you've been deceived. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, northern and southern Greece, who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Paul gave them the word, they received the word, now they're giving the word, even though they're being persecuted like Paul was. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. So here's the goal. The goal is that as you serve Jesus and you share love with people, you share the love of God with people and they embrace it, their lives change and people go, what happened to you? And you say, well, so-and-so, in this case, Paul came into town. He told us that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could go straight to God. The veil was rent in two, as we had in communion. The veil was rent in two. I can go straight to God without going through being a Jew. And he changed me and filled me with the Holy Spirit. And that's what that person said. And so then you're testifying. You want to be testified about. This person told me the truth. And I look back at the people that shared with me, you know, when I got saved, I went into a movie theater as a total non-believing sailor. It was a Christian movie by Billy Graham Association. And see, it wasn't in vain that they made that movie. It's not in vain that the people that went to that movie say, okay, we're not going to sit home and watch TV or whatever else. We're going to go and minister to people that are going to come forward because the Holy Spirit is going to convict them in this movie. They didn't have to be there, but they were there. And I've been talking to people about them, and they have no idea I have been, forever, because they had a life of integrity. They discipled me. They took time out of their day to do so. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had with you and how you turned to God from idols. Do we want our friends to turn to God from idols? And then your friends can say, oh, I don't worship any idols. Yeah, you do. You might not have it, you know, pretty little one on your desk like the Romans and Greeks and everybody else had. But everything that is more important than God is an idol. And to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, a true believer wants to turn away from sin, wants to repent, and he wants to wait for his son from heaven, as we emphasized last week. Whom he, God the Father, raised, and Jesus actually, raised from the dead. He says, nobody takes my life. You know, I lay down my life and I can raise it again. He raised himself, the Father too. He raised from the dead. Even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's also what gives us the great love that we can have for people that are opposed to us. Because if they don't get delivered from the wrath to come, they have the wrath of God that comes on them. Imagine you're a Jew and they're listening to Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh says he's still God. Don't listen to those Jews. Say you got to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and on the sides of the door and the top of the doorposts. And I would imagine some Jews that loved their Egyptian neighbors said, please just come into my house. Just come in so that death will pass over. Our God is going to kill everybody that's a firstborn, and you're going to lose your firstborn child if you don't get him under. And the Egyptians, well, I'm going to stick with Pharaoh. He's our God. That's our culture. That's whatever. And they lost And yet the Jews should have been there doing that. I bet you they did. Because you didn't want to be a Jew going, we fly, they fry. Which is what some people look at Christians with the rapture theory is, hey, we're going to fly. I don't care about you. I won't tell you anything. I might offend you. We're supposed to care about whether they're going to heaven or hell. And that's what Paul did. So chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, and then we'll look at them verse by verse. So that was review from last week. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Verse 11, he's going to say, and exhort you like a father. So just like a mom and a dad. Who's supposed to be the disciplinarian in the home of a biblical family? The guy is. He's the one that says, get off the couch, get off your game, get out there, mow the lawn, do this. You're not going to become one of the millionaires because you can game. You're supposed to work by the sweat of your brow. That's our mission, guys. And the wife goes along to the husband and says, they're not all bad. So they want to just, hey, why don't you just listen to your dad? I mean, he's got some wisdom here. The dad is the exhorter, and the woman is like, listen, why don't you listen to God? And that's what Paul did. I came in like a mother, and I came like a dad. You need to listen to Jesus. You need to come to him. And here's what I need to exhort you to do when you do. So, verse 1, then our coming was not in vain. Because they went from trying to be Jews to becoming born-again Christians. And then they would have gone, wow, I just got filled with the Holy Spirit. I now have a relationship with God. I sense him just changing me from the inside. The Bible says the new covenant would be one where he writes the laws on their hearts that we've been emphasizing throughout these chapters. And it really happens. Through the grace and the mercy of God. Yeah, I'm so thankful. They at that movie theater, the ministry was, churches worked the movie. It was a movie that came out, Billy Graham Evangelical Association movie called Time to Run. Just totally touched my heart with, wow. I pushed away all those, all those lies from the Satan. Christians are just after people's money. They're just after, they just think they're better than everybody else and blah, blah. And they don't have any fun. And I pushed all that away. It's all about Jesus. The movie made it. It's all about Jesus. That he loves us. He wants us to have life. And right there was a coffee house ministry, the Bridge Ministry in Vallejo, California. And so when they worked it, it was not in vain. And then they saw that what the Lord did, they rejoiced in what it had done in mine and other people's lives. And so then they discipled us. And they used to pick me up, this one guy, he was memorizing James. And he was saying, Kevin, want to go? I'll take you wherever. Because I need somebody to practice James with. So I'd sit in the car, and he'd be rattling off James. And, okay, you missed a word right here. Disciple me early. Man, this guy is memorizing a book of the Bible, the importance of Bible memory. And Christians back then, we used to go to the Bible bookstore. Instead of all the self-help stuff, there was Bible memory verses, memory cards that you would put on your dashboard and memorize on the way to work and the way back and everything else. So, not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Our love for you erased. Coming into this town he doesn't even know. But he loved them because they were lost. Just like God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we got beat up in the last town, but we're not going to stop because there's unsaved people in this town. And we're going to come, and you saw it with great conflict, but we had love for you, and we were willing to suffer for our exhortation to persuade them to believe in Jesus. It did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to talk about exhortation. It's a lost trait today, not just in families, but in witnessing to people and everything else. Why is that? Well, first of all, I'll just say the exhortation is to turn to 1 Timothy 4:8. The Greek word is parakaleo, which means to call near, to invite, to invoke, by imploring them. So you're imploring people. You are begging them. You are saying, please come with me. Now, why do we want to say, please come with us? Because we're going to heaven. That's why Christians should be known for being obnoxious, for wanting to exhort, implore people to join us in love for Jesus. Because they don't know. But if they keep rejecting it, if they keep listening to the devil and they keep listening to other people, then they're going to perish. And so, how big of a deal was it? Well, 1 Timothy 4:8. This is Paul writing to Timothy about 10 years later in time from what we're reading in the letter to the Thessalonians. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness, living a holy life, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So is it profitable for us to live for Jesus instead of for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life in this life? Does that help you out in this life? Oh, yeah. You're going to be spared so many heartaches and trials in life to just say, I'm going to live for Jesus instead of for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. So, and what Paul is saying is it's beneficial for this life and the life to come. And why is it for the life to come? Because you're going to get into a better place in heaven if you lived a holy life? No, because there's going to be people that are with you when you go to heaven. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now that's an interesting verse. Jesus saved all men are saved. No, he paid for it. His drops of blood were paying for all men's sins. Just as Bob pointed out, when Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, it means the total debt of sin has been paid for everybody. That's why we can go to anybody, no matter who they are, and say, you know, Jesus died on the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. And you can come to everlasting life. You can stop your warring against him. You can put your fights down. You can put down your gurus and your false prophets and false religions and just come to the true relationship with God through his son, Jesus. He paid the price for everybody, but especially those who believe. So he paid the price for everybody, but you know, everybody here that's a believer, especially for you. Because you actually get to enjoy that payment. Some people get their debt paid and they never get to enjoy it because they don't even know. They don't acknowledge it. They won't use it to pay off their debt. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Is God calling us to living a holy life? And he was telling Timothy, who was a man, he said later on, he goes, nobody is like-minded like Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, keep this at the top of your list. You've got to be high integrity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's a lost trait. Why is it a lost trait? to exhort. Exhort means I'm wanting people to come. I want to tell my children to learn how to walk in holiness, to teach them you got to be considering the Bible more important than your games. You got to consider the Bible more important than all the other stuff and your sports and everything else. Kids today have no time to sit down. When we were young and kids, even kids, it's like there was time to get into the Bible. They were just inventing the VHS to show how old I am. It was just, people wanted to do things and they wanted to take time to learn. Today, the world, the technology is sucking the brains out of our coming generation. And if we don't exhort them to not do it, they're lost. They'll be gone. And we have to just, and so we don't want to offend. We don't exhort because we don't want to offend. Did Jesus offend when he came? That's what killed him. Did Paul offend when he came? That's why they killed him. Peter offend? That's why they killed him. That the world hates the message of, you got to walk with Jesus, you got to get right with him. And we ought to be willing to tell them the truth, and for our children too. And the earlier you start, the better, because after a while, the enemy gets so entrenched into their addictions of the things of this world that to pull them away, I've watched videos, YouTube clips of a parent taking away a kid's game and he just went ballistic with foul. I mean, just like snarly demons cursing his parents and wanting to kick and hit at him and everything because they had the audacity to take their phone. Pretty serious problem. So I'm saying this again. This is an exhortation to believers here. We're in a war. We have to understand it for what it is. We have to call our children, our family, and ourselves to be an example and available to God, to the people we're trying to witness to, or we'll be unfruitful. That's bottom line is we'll be just unfruitful. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:1, another exhortation. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Next letter. This is the last letter that Paul writes before he's beheaded for offending people. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. You know, always keeping in mind, God's going to judge. There's going to be a living and a dead. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Whether it seems comfortable or not, convince. We're trying to convince people. We're trying to rebuke for serving the devil. Exhort. Please come with. Stop serving the devil. Stop serving the world. How is that working to just go after lust that never satisfies? To their own, but according to their own desires. Or exhort with all long suffering, which means suffer a long time. Our life here as a believer that wants to serve God and be used of Him is not going to be fun. That's what Jesus said to Timothy. He says, this is a fair saying. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it's not going to be fun until we go to heaven and we see all the people that we got to minister to. And preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, commence, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Because they have itching ears, and there's a lot of people that says, go for it, that's what the real pleasure is in life. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Are people believing fables today? Oh, man. And just completely, I mean, it's just unbelievable to me how people will believe an absolute lie. I mean, the simple ones are, instead of believing God created the heavens and the earth, they think that we evolved. And I just did Dr. Walt Brown's 9th edition of his book is coming out pretty soon, and he has a section to the stretching of the heavens, what stretched the heavens. And I just am reminded, I read the earlier version years ago, but he added so much more information. Do you realize Big Bang theorists know their theory is dead? They know it didn't happen that way. But they keep it going, just like they know the jab doesn't keep you from getting COVID. But they keep the narrative. It's the same thing. And these people lie. And you can present them with the facts. No, your vaccine's not a vaccine because it doesn't actually keep people from getting COVID. But it's a vaccine and nobody gets COVID and takes it. Or if they do, it just keeps, it's just these lies are just unbelievable. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned to the fables, the Big Bang. Oh, Big Bang, evolution. There is no God. We don't need to believe in a God. You Christians, you just are fairy tale. You're listening to the fairy tale. You believe that there was a God up there that created everything. And that's been very effective. Satan's done a very effective job. But it's a lie. And you know what science is doing? Science is proving it's a lie. Science, true science, is on the side of Christians and the Bible. And there were some editorial things that I'm reviewing it because it's going into print, so we're proofreading it. And when we get the proof done, I'm going to make copies for everybody of just that one, just so that any of your friends who go, oh, I believe in the Big Bang, it's on TV, and they proved it. I've never even watched an episode of that, but I don't know what the science is. But I mean, if you read this, and you read the dozens of places where scientists that are studying, and they go, well, we went and we did Hubble, and we looked out in this place, and we were expecting to see this, but we didn't. And the background radiation levels of the universe doesn't go along with the Big Bang, and the speeds of things don't go along with the Big Bang, and the fact that there's string galaxies doesn't go along with the Big Bang. And we got to get back to the drawing board. Fables. People are turning aside to fables to turn away from God. Don't want to listen to the doctrine that God so loved him, he saved him. Twisting the doctrine in so many different ways in our culture. And it's almost impossible to share the truth with people today. It used to be pretty easy. It's almost impossible because of all the lies that are there today. Back to 1 Thessalonians 2:3. For our exhortation did not come from error. Wow. No errors in his message. These people that he was witnessing to had been in the synagogue and they were reading the Old Testament. The Old Testament had all these prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, about the Messiah. And he goes, I didn't lie to you. When you went to Genesis 3 and said it's going to be the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man that crushes Satan, Jesus was born of a virgin. His father was God. So even that prophecy all the way back at Moses, Genesis chapter 3. And what about Genesis 22? Remember when Abraham was told to offer up his son Isaac? Yeah, we really struggled with that one. He was supposed to sacrifice his son. Yeah, but remember what Abraham said? On this mount, the Lord will provide. In this same location, God is going to provide. Is going to provide himself a sacrifice. Well, that was Mount Moriah. God told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. And the same place that Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac is where Jesus was sacrificed. Exodus 12, already covered in our communion time. Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to send you a prophet. Psalm 2, the Messiah is going to be the Son of God. You better get right with him. Psalm 22, his hands and his feet are going to be pierced. Psalm 110, he's going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father afterwards. And he's going to be the high priest of the church in the new covenant. So he could have taken, that's all Old Testament. You know, Paul didn't bring out the New Testament, say, we're going to skip Revelation for now. Well, let's just talk about this. It wasn't even written yet. In fact, this is a second Pauline letter. He's only written Galatians. He used the Old Testament and say, I didn't come to you in error. All this stuff is in the Jewish scriptures. And it happened. It got fulfilled. Just like God had prophesied that it would. Not in uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Uncleanness. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. And again, this is an exhortation to us. We can't come to our friends and neighbors with uncleanness. Would we all agree with that? What does that mean? That means we're not getting involved in anything that's unclean. What does that mean? We're not into sexual immorality. The church shouldn't be having homosexual pastors, lesbian pastors. It messes up the message. People say, what's the deal? I thought the Bible, oh yeah, well we cut that part out of the Bible. Why don't you cut out the part about Jesus dying on the cross for sin? Why don't you cut out the part about heaven and hell? I don't believe you anymore. You people are just so crazy. You don't even believe your own text. And it corrupts. It corrupts the whole message of the church. And so if we say we're servants of Jesus, We should be living a life that we're not involved in the uncleanness of this world. Is the world full of uncleanness? Yes. Was it happening in Israel's day too? You know, the Moabites, and the Midianites for that matter, they were scared to death of Jews coming, you know, they came out of Egypt, came into the area. And so they hired a sorcerer, a guy that if he cursed, that person cursed or that nation cursed got cursed. And they were willing to pay him whatever he wanted. But, you know, we can't defeat them. These Jews, their God, can defeat all the nations that they go after. You know, this city, that city got destroyed, and so we know they're going to kill us. And so we're going to hire a sorcerer, and you're going to put a curse on them, and we know that'll work. And he goes, well, you know, it's a story of the talking donkey and everything, so to just shorten it up, he said, look, God has told me, the true God, who I don't serve, because I'm on my way to hell, because I want to have money from being paid as a sorcerer rather than humble myself and do what God says to do, that God is not going to let me say anything that he doesn't tell me to say. And so he ends up prophesying blessings upon the nation of Israel. Balak takes him up to a hill and he goes, okay, curse him from here. Nope, can't do it. I'm going to bless him. Well, how about over here? We'll get into this, you know, spiritual zone, cursing zone, some kind of portal is going to open up. Nope, can't do it from there, can't do it from there. But then what we know he did, he says, look, I can't curse him, but what you can do is you send your floozies, you send your daughters down there and dress them up, smell them up, look them up, paint them up, and take them down there. And as soon as they start committing sexual immorality and worshiping your idols, God will deal with them. And that's exactly what he did. And so we see Numbers 25. We find out in Revelation that that's what he did, but you can also see it in the ensuing text. It's not clear by going from Numbers 24 to 25, but you see it in other places if you read through your Bible. Now Israel remained at Acacia Grove, which is where they were when Balaam was blessing them. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. So the Moabites said, okay, we can't get the sorcerer to do it, so he told us send our women in. And so they did. And the men said, hey, these are Moabite women. Yeah, and look, they're into whatever goes, you know. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. They're in the wilderness. They've received the law from Mount Sinai. You shall worship no other gods. While they're at the base of Mount Sinai, they make a golden calf. And that doesn't go well. And they're partying and having a great time as the promised people of God going off into the lust of the flesh. Because we're the promised people. God got us out of Egypt. We can have some fun while we're there. And then God judged them for that. And then now, years later, they're doing it again because the Moabites come in. They invite the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate food sacrificed to idols, probably bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. I'll let you read the rest. So go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3. You know what? It didn't work out well. And really what God had to do is he had to judge everybody that had slept around with the Moabite women. And you know what happens later on? Joshua tells them later on when they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Joshua, when they're in the promised land and he's thinking something like that is about ready to happen, he goes, there's people still cursed because of what happened over there. You know what it probably was? Sexually transmitted diseases. There's still people in our midst. Because, you know, if you listen to the law of God, virgins until married, heterosexual monogamous until death you depart, one generation, BD is wiped out across the world if everybody listened to God. And God said, don't do it. I know the viruses and bacterias and everything else that Satan has put into this world when he took charge of the world and when what was good and holy became corrupted by the fall of man. But if you don't play in his world, things will go better for you. And so they didn't listen. Thousands of them died. It took exhortation of the high priest to spear two people that were in the act in a tent through, and that put a stop to people. They snapped out of it and they go, man, what are we doing? What are we doing? We're living in the world. You know, there's a lot of people that are truly saved. that can just, all of a sudden, they can decide to go off in the world, and they can just lose their witness. They can get destroyed by Satan. They can mess up their life. And by the grace of God, you can get back. But, you know, you might not ever get your witness back. And God wants us to keep our witness. And we should spur each other on to love and good deeds. If you see, here's my challenge, everybody here. You guys know each other. You're friends with each other. If you see somebody, you know, getting off into the uncleanness of the world, the things of the world, exhort them. Don't worry about offending them. What are you doing? What are you doing wasting your time in that? What are you doing? Don't you realize you're going to mess yourself up? For our exhortation did not come from error, uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. He wasn't deceiving them. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Put your name in there. Think about it this way. But as I have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so I speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests my heart. So we should strive for that. Because when I learn the gospel, God is entrusting it to me. I am now carrying a precious cargo. I'm carrying a precious item that he is sending me to deliver to the world. And if I mess it up because I go play with Satan's world, and then people go, I'm not going to listen to you anymore, then we just corrupted that. So how can we be hindered? Ignorance of the gospel. How can I be entrusted with the gospel I don't know? How can I know the gospel without studying? What is the gospel? It's not like I go to church or anything else. To communion. Go to church. That's not the gospel. The gospel is everybody is headed to hell until they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The good news is Jesus so loved you, he came to die on the cross for you. Doesn't matter what you've done with your life, the day you come to him by faith, to trust him, to kneel and say, God, you're my Savior, and I'm going to serve you now. You go from being a child of the enemy, headed to hell, you go to a child of God, going to heaven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the good news. You can decide what you want to do. You can go this way or go this way. But the gospel is he wants to save you. And it's up to you. Or being ashamed of the gospel. So if you don't know the gospel, you should learn it. If you're ashamed of the gospel, what do you need? You need the power of the Holy Spirit to come inside you. You need to beg God, God, I want to stop worrying about man. I only want to worry about pleasing you. I don't care if my family's going to hate me. My co-workers are going to hate me. My neighbors are going to hate me because I'm going to tell them the truth. And on Judgment Day, when they look over at me, they're not going to say, you didn't tell me. Well, yeah, because you might have said something bad about me. You might have defriended me off of Facebook. What? You know, think about this. They're going to go, what? Or a weakness in wanting to please man instead of God. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We want to please God. Man's fickle. They can change every moment. They can love you today, hate you tomorrow. But if you please God, everything's going to be good. But as we, verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. I put in the notes there, 2 Chronicles 32:30. In the interest of time, I'll let you go read that. Hezekiah was an awesome king. He caused such great revival. Got rid of all the idols. Except for the high places. Nobody got rid of the high places, but cleaned the place up, did Passover again for the first time, was just an awesome king. And God said to Isaiah, tell Hezekiah he's going to die. He's sick, he's going to die. And so Isaiah says, you're going to die. Get your house in order. And Hezekiah goes, God, I'm too young to die. Look at all the good stuff I've done for you. Look at this. How am I going to be able to praise you? And then I'm dead and da-da-da-da. And so God says, okay, tell me he's got 15 years. Got 15 more years. And so then, and as a sign that God was actually going to heal him, he turned the sundial backwards 10 degrees. And that was, people would have said, why are our sundials just changed? And again, I don't know how the miracle happened, but it happened. To the point where, he was big stuff. God just changed the sundial to prove to me that I'm going to get healed. I'm pretty big stuff. And some people from Babylon came to give him gifts because of how he had been winning battles and doing all this stuff. The sundial, you're healed. They gave him gifts. Hezekiah was asked by them, hey, show us your stuff. Oh, yeah, look at this temple. Look at all the gold on this temple. And all the gold in my house. And the Babylonians go, yeah, we see all the gold that we're going to come get in a few years. And God said that he actually stepped away from him to test his heart to see what was in him. And see, God tests us. See, Paul is talking about how God tests us. We have to be aware of this, that we have to trust in him, because how often is the enemy trying to get us to stumble? All the time. And so sometimes God will just stand back. What's he going to do when that friend sends him that picture? What's he going to do when his wife or husband is away on a trip and they're going to do whatever in the home? What is he going to do when he gets asked to go out to drink? What's he going to do when he, all this other stuff? And God is testing your heart. And we don't want to be like Hezekiah. You know what? Because Hezekiah lived for 15 more years, he had his son Manasseh. Manasseh, a 12-year-old punk kid, God-hating kid, then becomes king for like 50 years. And he undoes all the revival of his dad. And completely, in fact, it's because of him that God brought the final judgment, because he had slaughtered so many innocent people. And God said, the blood that he shed is more than I can pardon. I'm going to be dealing with all that corruption and the idolatry that came back in the nation. If you said, Lord, you're Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm going to go home. I have more of a, should we want to be at home with, in heaven with him rather than down here on this corrupted earth? See, he had a problem. He had a pride problem. I'm here. I'm the king. I get to be somebody here. No, you're somebody up in heaven with God. That's where you're going to be. That's, if he would have had his mind in heavenly things, like we were encouraged during communion, then he would have said, oh, praise Jesus. You know, whoever follows me, have fun with the guys. Have fun with the Jews and the nation. I'm going home with Jesus. But as you have been, have we been approved by God and trusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Why are we in the church today? Why are you here today? God knows your heart. He knows everybody here. Why are you here today? Is it because Ray brings really good donuts and the coffee's not bad? Did you say, too, those pieces are too small? And you still come? Or is it out of a love for Jesus and wanting to grow closer to him, wanting to learn the doctrine, wanting to learn how to share, wanting to learn how to minister, wanting to getting in love with him and to spend some time with some other crazy people to worship him as if he is truly our Lord and God and Savior? For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. God knows we didn't come trying to rip you off. But do you think the enemy was trying to tempt him to do so? Sure. I bet you he was fleshly just like us. Think of the story in 2 Kings chapter 5. Elijah, you know, Nahum the prophet, Nahum the general comes, the leper. And he comes to Elijah and he goes, man, I'm healed of leprosy. I want to give you all these funds. And Elijah says, keep it to yourself. I'm not here to covet your stuff. Just go. But then Elijah had a helper, Gehazi. And he goes, man, we could have scored some bucks. And so as they're going down the road, Nahum is going back to Syria, and he goes, oh, actually, Elijah changed his mind. We want some money. And so the leprosy that was on Nahum fell on him. Because God doesn't want us to be preaching in a way that, and the church to have an attitude, if it's all about what you got that we want. And that's what the world looks at in the church today, isn't it? Because it's all over the TV and everywhere else. They're just after your money. Nor do we seek the glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. We were birthing you into new life, and we wanted you to have everlasting life. Do we want to be the same way? We want to nurture people into, you can be born again. And they might tell us no. They might even say, okay, don't ever try it again, like my dad did. He finally just said, okay, Kevin, when you come here, just don't. Never again. And even then, because of this section of Scripture, as soon as I would show up, I'd say, Dad, I know you said this last time. But did you change your mind? No. Not one chapter in the Bible to talk about. Nope. Not one verse. Nope. And then I've shared this before, and he would watch. He was enamored by the Frozen movie, which is an occultic movie by Disney. No surprise that everybody's so into. And it's a wonderful movie from the fleshly standpoint. It's a demonic message that has enslaved people into destruction. But he goes, Kevin, just let it go. That was a song of the first one, let it go. And I told him, I said, Dad, you have to understand that I see what's going to happen when I let go. I mean, you're on a precipice. You know, you don't know you're standing on a cliff. And I'm holding you. I'm saying, come my way. Compel you to come my way. And if I let go, you know, judgment's going to come. And you just reiterate, Kevin, just let it go. Okay. You know, we can't force people, but we can implore them as long as we can if we love them. So, and he went into eternity, not too much longer after that, went into eternity, rejecting to the last time. Because after he fell, broke his hip, I went and said it again. Nope, Kevin, nope. Yeah, so Ezekiel says that if we see danger coming and we don't blow the trumpet to the city fellows to shut the gates, everything, because the enemy's coming, then if we don't tell them, then the enemy comes, everybody dies, and their blood's on our head. But if we blow the trumpet and they don't listen, then, you know, you did your job, but they didn't want to listen. So the blood's on their head. And that really is the message, but you can't be the watchman on the wall, the trumpet blower, if you're playing games on the wall, not paying attention to what's going on, not being aware of the battle, not being on watch, awake, and doing what God has told us to do, to live a holy life. We're going to cover more of that next week that we were going to get into, but yeah. No surprise there, I know. And I was going to share a story that, I mean, a horrible crash of a major Christian witness associated with playing in the world by the pastor. And, you know, I've watched for years just people getting blessed and saved. It's gone from thousands of people to nothing because the witness is gone. And we'll cover that next week. But Father, we just thank you that you've given us life, that you've given us grace and mercy. And Lord, as Paul even said, don't use our liberty that you've given us by saving us by grace through faith and not of works as an occasion for the flesh to do the things of the world. And Lord, I pray for every family in this room and every soul in this room that we could just realize the closeness of your coming and that we would just double down on our call for you to fill us with the Holy Spirit power which we need in this decrepit world. God, without your power, we just can't stand and walk with all the things going on, that you would just help us, God, to be true to you and to be a witness, to love our neighbors with the truth of the gospel that you've given us, Lord, and entrusted to us. And I pray for anybody that's not saved, that I pray if they have been deceived by watching people flake out and everything else and not wanting to know you, that they would turn away from that deception and just realize that you never flaked out, Jesus. You were perfect. You were holy. And you're the one that died on the cross for our sins, and that you alone are to be praised and worshiped as Lord and Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
my song. His cornerstone is solid ground. Burn through the fierceness, drought, and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
What a powerful, powerful song. A great summary. He's coming. And we only have much time, so we can hang in there. It's always easier to hang in for a little while, even if it is a long time. If you keep thinking it's a little while, you can hang in for a long time.
There you go.
That's the attitude we're supposed to have. May God fill you with the power of His Spirit this week until we can fellowship again. If there's anybody here that wants to talk, pray, you know, get right with Jesus, get saved, then please come up and talk to me or the person you came with. May God bless you, and I hope to see you tonight at the evening service, and may the Lord bless your day. God bless you.